The joy to be with you to preach the gospel afresh. And perhaps I can ask you to turn with me first of all this evening to John chapter 7. The gospel by John chapter 7. And we'll read the connection from verse 31. John chapter 7 and verse 31. And many of the people believed in him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done? And the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And whither I am, thither ye cannot come. Verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his inward, shall flow rivers of living waters. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others says, this is the Christ. But some says, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Now, over to John chapter, or back rather to John chapter 4, please. The Gospel by John, chapter 4. Reading of verse 5. Then cometh he, that is the Lord Jesus, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto her, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but that the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now just a verse or two over in Exodus chapter 17, please. Now the people are at Rephidim. Let's start reading at verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of the land of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with this? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, which wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there, upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? Now we do trust the Lord will just bless his word to our hearts as we look at these verses in the gospel. If you wanted a text for the meeting this evening, we read it together in John chapter 7, the words of the Lord Jesus, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The first thing we want to make clear in the gospel is that this gospel is for everybody. It matters not the country you come from, or the creed to which you have been espoused, or the colour of your skin, or the language that you speak. We were reminded in the opening, in our opening prayer, our brother was reminding us of that great gospel word, that God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there's a hymn we sometimes sing at home, perhaps you sing it here, simply, Whosoever means me better than my name. Because in that great word, whosoever, there's another hymn you'll remember that says, That grand word, whosoever, is ringing through my soul. Because you see, in the gospel, God is reaching out to men and women, and to young people, and to boys and girls, and anybody you want to, any and every soul under the blue canopy of heaven. The message is simply, if any man thirst. So first of all, we want to emphasize the fact that God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't have favorites. God hasn't produced a message for a favored few. God comes out in the gospel, in the fullness of his great heart of love, to a world of sinners. It's not that he has loved the world, the physical world, although it came from his hand. But God has loved the world of sinners. And I want us to understand from the eldest to the youngest that it's not just that God has loved a world as a mass. God has loved us as a world of individuals. And every man and woman and every boy and girl under the blue canopy of heaven can be assured of this simply, that Jesus loves me. In fact, we go to an old folks home in Tayport, in Newport, for a gospel meeting once a month. I think the old folk have got to know me sufficiently well over the years, and they know my favourite hymns, you know. They would go in there and tell me them before I brought them out, you know. And one of them symbolizes that Jesus loves me. And we keep stressing this to them. We want to stress this to you this evening. You know, we used to sing a hymn when we were just the age of these wee girls here. The hymn really just said that it is a thing most wonderful. Almost too wonderful to be. That God's own son should come from heaven and die to save a boy like me. Now, I think in your hymn book it might be a child like me. But of course we were a class of boys and we always sang it, and died to save a boy like me. Well, that's true. It is a thing most wonderful. And it is almost too wonderful to be. But I want every heart in the meeting this evening to understand that it's true. And there are things in our Bible where we can't understand, but we know this, that it's true. So the message goes out to anyone, to the whosoever.
if any man thirst.
And then you'll notice that the gospel, the invitation, isn't to come to the gospel hall, or to come to a church, or to come to any religion, or to come to a moral creed. It's to come unto me, says the Lord Jesus. You see, salvation is in a person. And we'll come back to this later, you see, but salvation is in a person simply because there is a great need that needs to be dealt with, a great need that every one of us has brought. And it's illustrated in our passage here. The Lord Jesus said, if any man thirst. I had a sister who was out in India for over 40 years, working among a good period of the time she worked among lepers. Excuse me. And she said the biggest problem in treating lepers was to get the people to confess that they were a leper. They would do everything within their power to deny the fact that they were lepers. Well, you know, we found that with going round about among our fellow men and women, and perhaps as those in the meeting that have found the same, that the last thing men and women and boys and girls want to confess is that they're a sinner. And it's interesting that in the Bible, God takes up this illustration of the leper to speak to us very much about sin. And the last thing it would seem that the last thing it would seem that men and women are prepared to do is to concede that they're a sinner. And yet I want to say to you kindly that until you recognize your need, you'll never have any desire, you'll never have any seeking after salvation. You know, someone asked the question, you know, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And somebody said, why did God send a Savior? And the simple answer was this, that because we needed to be saved. And why do we need to be saved? Because we're sinners. And quite simply, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now you'll notice the verse doesn't say the wages of sin will be death. That's perfectly true. It will. But the wages of sin is death. And in the here and now of the present, just where you sit in the meeting, if you're without Christ, you're dead in your sins. Says the Bible, dead in trespasses and in sin. You see, you were born a sinner, just the same as I was born a sinner. And every man was born a sinner. The word of God is quite clear. As by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. When Adam sinned, he poisoned the fountain of humanity. And you know as well as I that if you poison the source, then everything that comes out from the source is contaminated. And that's just exactly what happened as far as mankind was concerned. When Adam sinned, the very source of humanity was poisoned, was contaminated with sin. And as a consequence, every man and woman born of Adam's race is a sinner. And there's nothing you can do about it. You know, the Bible asks, can a man by give his thought, add an inch to add a cubit to his stature? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leper change his spot? And the answer to all these questions is no. Because you see, it's in the nature of the very thing. And that's the position with you and me in the gospel. Excuse me, I'm afraid my throat is a wee bit. That's in the nature of the very thing. So that we are in this situation where we're sinners, we're condemned under sin simply because the wages of sin not only is death, but the soul that sinneth it shall die. And every one of us has experienced in our own lives the cottage to the cemetery, following some dearly beloved one. And that's been the common lot of humanity down through the ages. In fact, one can't help but notice in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, remember chapters 8 and chapter 9, you have that phrase, and he died, and he died, and he died, and in generation after generation, and he died, and he died. Because that is sin. And the reason we took time to read in these passages quite simply because what is a guarantee of satisfaction in the gospel? It seems that men will try everything to satisfy. Anything but Christ says. That's why we read those words in John chapter 4. He that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. The water of the well, the natural water that came out of Jacob's well. And of course we've all experienced that. We've all at some time or another had a raging thirst and we've gone and slaked our thirst either out of the tap or out of the lemonade bottle. But it didn't last forever. There came a time when we were thirsty again and we had to go back again. Because he that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And that woman at the well, we haven't got time to develop her life and her character, but she obviously had tried everything that was natural to gain heart satisfaction and couldn't find it. When you come over into the book of the Acts, you'll find a man, we sometimes speak about him as the Ethiopian eunuch. So a man from Ethiopia, whom you'll appreciate, he was a coloured man. And he obviously changed his religion because he seemed to be espoused to the Jewish religion. And as you use our modern day parlance, he'd gone on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And he came away just as empty as he went up. Because he found that religion didn't satisfy. For religion cannot satisfy. But you see, God in his grace had ensured that he got a copy of the scriptures, or at least a part of the scriptures. And not only did God lead him to the scriptures, but God sent a servant with a message. And I'm pleased to tell you that man got wondrously saved in the desert there on his way home. I don't know how many weeks and months he'd been on his journey from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem, and I don't know how long he was in Jerusalem. In fact, we don't know very much about him at all. We don't know how long how many years he lived. We don't know his name, and we don't know just exactly where he lived. But I tell you this, the big important thing in his life was he got salvation. He learned those glorious words of Isaiah, all we like to see but gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way, but the Lord has laid on him. And the evangelist, Philip the evangelist, was able to bring to him the glorious message of the Lord Jesus. The man had a question, you remember. Who's the prophet speaking about? Is he speaking about himself? Or is he speaking about somebody else? And of course he was able to tell him of the glorious person of the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, if we go to the Old Testament, we'll find that fame and power. I'm thinking of the man Naaman. He was a great man with his master, who was the king of Assyria. And he was a very brave man. And very evidently God had used him in the deliverance of his people. But you know that opening those opening verses of 1 Kings chapter 5 just has a very sorry note at the end. It just says he was a leper. In spite of all these things, but he was a leper. And it didn't matter all the things of glory that he had, all the patents. He didn't have salvation. And he didn't have it. He didn't have blessing. I'm pleased to tell you he got it. So somebody, how did he get it? Just exactly the same way as you can get it. He just believed the word of God at the mouth of the prophet of God. And did just exactly what God told him. And he got God's salvation. But you see, that's the only way you get it. says the Apostle Peter preaching the gospel in the Acts. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Not just we could be saved, or even that we should be saved, but we must be saved. You see, salvation is not an option. Salvation is a dire necessity for every one of us. Now the big question for all our hearts this evening, have you got salvation? Have you had a time in your experience when you realized that you were the guilty sinner? Just the same as I can hardly believe it, but it's over 60 years ago. And I had the same privilege as many of you. I was brought up with Christian parents and Christian grandparents. I would have been well away in my teens before I learned that there was an old man, an old grandfather, who bowed his knee and bowed his heart every night to pray for his grandchildren to get salvation. Maybe you've got thought like that's praying for you. But you see, you'll only find salvation in Christ. Says the Lord Jesus, if any man thirst, let him come. So that demands a response. It's not enough to hear. Perhaps you've heard the gospel dozens of times. I've heard the gospel dozens of times. In fact, before I got saved, I couldn't have told you how many times I'd heard the gospel. Some folk get saved the first time they hear the gospel. But God's very kind, you know. He oftentimes sends a messenger to us again and again and again. That's what happened with me, but I got it. Just the same as these dear folk got it. Just the same as you'll get it. Said the Lord Jesus, he that believeth, he that hears my word, and believes him that sent me, that's believes God, has everlasting life. See, it's not a process. It's a possession that you get here and now. It's a gift that God gives to every believing heart. He that heareth my words and believes him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And as soon as you believe, as soon as you accept Christ, you've got him. See, believing is, the Bible seems to, of course God understands our hearts. You John will speak, if we read in chapter 1 of his gospel, we would have read the words like this, to as many as received him. Well, that's really the same in many ways as believes in him. And you'll notice in our chapter that many people believed in him. I don't know going around the doors at Tapeport with gospel tracts and invitations to meetings, we've been there for 30 years, and I suppose I've become fairly well known in the village going round and round the doors. And sometimes you'll go to a door and you'll know very well that there's somebody in, but when you ring the doorbell, there's no answer. You see, it's not that they don't know. In fact, the truth of the matter is that they do know. And they know what we're there for. But they don't want to know. And they don't want what is being offered. So they don't answer the door. To use John's language, you see, they won't receive me. Or rather, they won't receive the message that I bring. Now maybe, is it possible there's somebody in the meeting like that? Someone who knows the gospel. Someone who knows they need to be saved, but you never received him. In our passage, the Lord Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come. Let him come unto me. But that means I've got to move, you see. That means I've got to leave where I am and come to the Lord Jesus and receive him. There was a dear woman in your Bible, in the Gospels. She had what the Bible speaks. I suppose she was some sort of haemophiliac. She says she suffered it with an issue of blood. And she said to herself, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And she seemed to be quite convinced that if she just touched the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus, she would be healed. But it wasn't enough for her, I know. She had to go and meet the Lord Jesus. She had to get down. She had to get through the crowd. She just had to do it. It's the same with you. You see, there'll be a lot. There's a lot of folk. We were talking about it at tea time. People who will stop you getting to Christ. We were speaking about a family we visited two or three years ago now in Cape Town, and we were inviting the children to come to the gospel, to the children's meetings. And the mother said to us, you know, she said, I would be delighted for my children to go to the children's meeting. She said, I didn't mention it to my husband. Because he's dead against these things. You know, maybe you don't have that, but I tell you, there will be others. In your Bible, you would read of a man called Bartimaeus. And when he started to cry out to the Lord Jesus, and he cried with something, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The Lord said, be quiet. Lord Jesus, no bother with the likes of you. Be quiet. But he wouldn't be quiet, you know. You know, not only is it time to seek the Lord Jesus says, knock. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it'll be opened unto you. So you've got your need. You've got the one to whom you've got to come. You've got the fact that he's going to give you satisfaction. Give you the fullness. He satisfies. That's what the psalmist says, isn't it? He satisfies the longing heart and fills the soul with good things. And there's never a man or a woman or a boy or a girl that has come to the Lord Jesus that's been dissatisfied, you know. He that believes in the way that the scriptures, in the way that the Bible speaks about believing. That's the way we've been trying to explain to you this simple fact. This not just a mental assent of facts. There's a lot of things that I believe. It doesn't affect me one wee bit. You see, you really got to believe the Lord Jesus when he died at the cross. That's how salvation came. That's how God dealt with sin. That's why we read in Exodus chapter 17. Because you see, the rock had to be smitten. The rock was there. The power of God was available. But if the rock was never smitten, there was no satisfaction, there was no water available for that vast company of people. And I want us to understand, to use the language of the little hymn, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. No man can but redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for the soul. For the ransom of the soul is costly, and must be let alone by man forever. And if sin is going to be dealt with, the only person who can deal with sin is the glorious person of the Lord Jesus. That's why he came. That's why he was born in Bethlehem, just to become a man. We say just, wonder of wonders, to become a man. In order that he might die for sin. That's what happened at the cross, you know. He died for sin, the just one, for us the unjust ones, that he might bring us to God. At the cross, God made the Lord Jesus, who you know sin, most important, because that's why I can't redeem you, because I'm a sinner. I can't redeem my own sin, so I can't do anything for you. But the Jesus didn't know sin. Didn't know anything about sin. There was no sin in him. But God made him judicial. God made him sin. And God poured out the judgment, the punishment that was due to my sin on Christ. And he did it that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, God is a just God. He said to him, like, God will not judgment twice demand. Once at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. So if the Lord Jesus has paid the debt, and I accept that the Lord Jesus has paid the debt for me, then I must be free. As soon as I accept that, the account is settled. It's not me that's been satisfied. Firstly, it's God that's been satisfied. If I'm owing somebody money, I can't write a receipt. I can't say, you're settled. It's God that writes settles on my account. And God is satisfied in the glorious person of his Son. And of course he needed to be the Son of God. Because you'll remember there is a principle in your Bible that is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So if the Lord Jesus was only a man, only an ordinary man, on that principle he can die for one other. An eye for an eye, one sinner for one sinner. But because he's the eternal Son of God, there is an infinite capacity in Christ so that God can not only meet the needs of one sinner, he can meet the needs of every sinner. That's where we started off, wasn't it? The glorious message of the gospel going out to the whosoever. And God can righteously, having been justified in the death of Christ, God can righteously forgive every man and woman and boy or girl. And of course, the big question is, what am I going to do about it? We read that at the end of our reading in chapter 7, in John chapter 7. We read those words, there was a division because of him. You'll find that in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel you'll find there was a division because of who he was. That's here. And in the next chapter, you'll find there's a division because of what he did. And in the next chapter, you'll find there's a division because of what he said. Because Christ will divide. And Christ divides this meeting, you know. And Christ will divide eternity. There's another little chorus we used to sing as boys. There's the door and only one. And the eight sides are two, inside and outside. On which side are you? So somebody, who's the door? Well, you don't need me really to tell you, do you? I told you already, there's only one, the Lord Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Then he'll go in and out and find pasture. Because salvation is in Christ. And you don't need to do anything in one step because it's all been done. But you'll need to come to him. And you'll need to receive him. And if you'll do that, then you can be saved. And if you've done that, you can be assured that you are saved. I remember I was out in Romania on one occasion a few years ago, and I was at a village of gypsy people. Very, very poor people. And we had a little time with them, and we had a little meeting with them. And there was a young girl there, about 12 years of age. She'd been very ill. And the time before I'd been there, she hadn't been expected to come out of the hospital. But she did. The Lord brought her out of the hospital, and she was there. And we were just sitting on the pieces of furniture in a very, very sparsely furnished home. And she came and sat on beside me on the bed where I was sitting. She said, you won't forget about this, will you? She says, everybody that comes to Romania, they will forget about us. I said, no. She says, you will come back and see us. I said, well, if I come back to Romania, I'll come back and see you. But I said, I can't promise that I'll be back in Romania. Because I said, I'm waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I said, the Lord Jesus might come and I might never get back to Scotland. And if I get back to Scotland, well, he might come and I might not get to back to Romania. But I said, tell me, I said, will you make me a promise that you'll see me in heaven? And she looked up at me with a bright, smiling little face. And she said, I trusted the Lord Jesus, my Saviour, about a year ago. And I can make you that promise. I will see you in heaven. I said, good. That's one thing. We could go, we quite have. We've made a promise to each other. We'll see each other in heaven. Well, I want to tell you, that can be true for you. We might never see each other again on the face of this earth. For one reason or another. But if you're in Christ, I want to tell you, we'll see you in heaven. And it's our longing that as everybody goes up the road tonight, we'd all do with that song in our hearts, that new song, in the consciousness of our sins are forgiven, and we're on our way home to heaven. May God bless you. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we just lift our hearts to Thee. We do thank Thee for the glorious message of the Gospel. We do thank Thee for Thy great love to each one of us. We do thank Thee for the great provision that Thou hast made. And we do bless Thee that it is still the day of Thy grace. We remember the Lord Jesus had to tell these people that there was a day coming when they would seek for Him and would not find Him. And we would long, our God, that would never be true of anybody in this meeting tonight. And we just cast our burdens upon Thee. And if there's a soul in the meeting that as yet knows not the Lord Jesus as their own Saviour, we do ask again that in Thy mercy Thou wilt speak to them. And Thou wilt take the scales from off their eyes, that they might clearly see that salvation is found alone in the glorious person of our Lord Jesus. And that even this evening Thou wilt give them that grace to bow the knee and to accept Him as Saviour and Lord. We give thanks for the privilege of being gathered together, and we commend ourselves to Thee now as we part the one from the other, giving thanks and asking all things in our Lord's blessed and precious name. Amen.